This is where Elijah ends up on top of Mount Carmel. We won't quite get all the way to the top of the mountain this evening, but he will eventually make it up on top of Mount Carmel. He'll stand one prophet of God against 850 false prophets of Baal. And of course, they have a contest. And each of them built an altar, and each of them slay a bullock, and each of them have a time to pray and to their god or gods and see which one will send down fire. And it's an amazing story. We certainly will spend a good deal of time on that probably next Sunday night or next Wednesday night. But I want to just cover the first part of this. And by the way, if you have never heard the story, you may be saying, well, preacher, what happened? Well, God wins. What do you think happens, you know? Of course God wins, you know. But anyway, we'll get into that. But I want to have you take a look at verse number one. I preached a message at several places. Matter of fact, I preached it a year ago at the Sword Lord Conference down in North Carolina. I want to talk to you about the four prophets of Mount Carmel. They're worth looking at. Folks, listen to me. Everybody that claims to be a preacher is not a Bible preacher. Every building that says church on the outside is not a Bible church. And there's a lot of false prophets out there and false preachers and pretenders and posers. And we need to understand what's what. Well, I don't think they're any more beautifully laid out for us, the four different types of prophets that are mentioned in the first 20 verses of this chapter is certainly worth our study. So let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. We'll read from verse 1 down through verse 20 and just give you an introduction to this story. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll get up on top of the mountain. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. So Ahab calls Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land and unto all the fountains of water and to all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou that my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant to the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom, whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee, whether I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, for thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is so informative, so helpful. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear Lord, in this day and age, dear God, where there are so many false prophets. And then, Lord, even those that claim to represent you, and many even who do represent you, Lord, I'm afraid in this day, Lord, we're seeing so much cowardice and so much compromise. Lord, I just pray, dear God, that we would look at the life of Elijah. Lord, we need, I believe, Lord, we just need you to raise up some young preachers across America. But Lord, we don't need compromisers, and we certainly, Lord, don't need cowardly preachers. Lord, we need courageous preachers, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, as we pray. Lord, as we seek your will, as these good parents are raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Lord, you've been good throughout the years of calling out from among us those to be sent forth to help, Lord, try to salvage a nation. I pray, Lord, you'd continue to use this place to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, I already mentioned that there's an amazing story coming up. And so I'll just peek to the top of the mountain real quickly and describe it for you. This story that we're going to see on the top of Mount Carmel is, I think, a classic story of good versus evil. It's a classic tale of God versus Baal. How about this? Prevailing prayer versus vain repetition. Of fire versus fake. It's the story of slain bullocks and stone altars and screaming, slashing madmen and a deaf false deity and a sarcastic, taunting preacher. And maybe that's why I like it a little bit. It's the story of 12 barrels of water and a 63-word prayer. And then a miracle, folks, a miracle from the throne of God as God sends down fire and consumes the sacrifice. And at the end of this, we see a great victory. At the end of this, we see God's people at least temporarily proclaim that God is truly God. And we see 850 prophets slain. And you just talk about one of those mountaintop, hey, God wins. There's no doubt about it. Stories, this is it. Now, we're not going to make it, like I said, to the top of the mountain. I want to focus on the four type of prophets. And this will set the stage for what we're going to talk about throughout the rest of the chapter. The four prophets of Mount Carmel. Now, I let me start out by introducing just quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. But boy, from time to time, we need to call them out. We need to be reminded and warned that they exist. Preacher, who are they? They're the counterfeit prophets. Verse 19 and 20. Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Now, folks, these are the Joel Osteens and the Joyce Meyers and the John Pipers of their day. They're the pretenders and the posers and the phony prophets found in every generation. These are men and women who mount pulpits every Lord's Day, all claiming to represent God while they misrepresent His Word. I think just a handful of years ago, folks, when we were in the battle for the traditional family amendment, folks, I was shocked when someone handed me an article that was published in the Indianapolis Star, and it told about 125 so-called clergy. 125 so-called clergy during the battle in Indiana to add a traditional marriage amendment to our state constitution. By the way, 125 counterfeit clergy who made an appearance at our state house signing a letter and a petition urging our governor to embrace the sodomite lifestyle. Now, folks, they claim to be preachers and prophets and clergy. But let me tell you something, they were counterfeits. They were counterfeits. I went, when we and me and Cheryl took that trip along the East Coast there, and we spent some time in Boston, and we went over to Lexington, a lot of history. Concord, the place where the first shot was fired, a shot heard around the world. Lexington, the place where first American blood was shed during the Revolutionary War. And right there on the Lexington Green, with all of that history, I mean, those men that died there are entombed in that Lexington Green, and there's monuments there, and some of the most historic things you can walk around and look at and read, and we just soak in it. And by the way, two different churches butted up against Lexington Green there, and both of them very historic churches, and both of them key in the history of our nation. And from both of them hung gigantic pride flags. Now, folks, that's a desecration. That's a desecration to our American history. It's a desecration to a church. And yet the so-called clergy that preach in these churches would claim that they represent God. We find counterfeit prophets in 1 Kings chapter 18. 850 misfits. By the way, who dare take upon themselves the title of a prophet. They profane it by even saying that they're prophets. They claim divine knowledge while leading people to eternal damnation. By the way, we should not be shocked. The Bible's filled with razor-edge warning about these false prophets. Let me remind you what the Bible says, folks. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, but the Bible says they're false prophets, deceitful workers. And then it goes on to say this, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, whose ministers? Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In Jude, we are warned that in the last days, there will be many false ministers, false teachers, and God addresses them in no uncertain terms. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and are perished in the gainsaying of Kor. He goes on, Jude does, to call them spots in your feasts, clouds without rain, carried about of winds, trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the darkness, the blackness of darkness forever. Doesn't sound like God minces any words when it comes to those who pretend to represent him and pretend to represent his word, but honestly are working for the devil to turn people away from salvation and into a devil's hell forever. God ends his description of these false prophets with this promise of judgment. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Against him. And so, folks, don't be shocked if your pastor doesn't run down and join the ministerial association. I'm not going to sit around the table with a bunch of preachers that are preaching a false salvation. You see, listen, folks, there's only two religions in the world. There's only two religions in the world. There's do and there's done. Okay, and if you go to any kind of church that says, you know what, yes, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but you have to do this and do this and do this and do this and do this, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we either believe in the finished work of Christ and trust in the finished work of Christ for salvation, or we're trying to get there, come on, the way of Cain, amen? The false doctrine of Cain. And instead of relying on the blood, Let me bring something that I've produced with my hands. And by the way, God better accept it or I'm going to get mad. Well, how'd that work out for Cain? So we're done with them. I've spent too much time on them. I won't join with them. I got nothing in common with them. Okay, I don't call them pastors. I don't call them reverends. You know, I don't have any respect for them. They're telling people that if they'll do these things, they'll make it to heaven. And they're dumping people into hell by the truckload because they're teaching what the book of Galatians says is another gospel, which is not another. We better make sure we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity to a lost and dying world. So I'll spend a little time with them. Now, secondly, I want to talk to you about the cowardly prophets. Now, I want to say in preface of this, if you'll remember, there was a time and for a time where God told Elijah, and I told you this, God told Elijah that he was to go hide himself by the brook Cherith. And you know what? For a time, he went and hid himself there. And God directed him to do that. I don't think Elijah was being cowardly to do that. He was being obedient to do that. And folks, I mentioned that there is a time for us to use wisdom and there's a time for us to use boldness. But you know what? When it's time to take a stand, it's time to take a stand. And there's another group of prophets that's mentioned in verse number 3 and 4. Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Notice what it says in parentheses there, verse 3. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. By the way, I'm not upset about this. I'm not upset that they've been hidden in a cave. I'm not upset that they've been taken care of secretly. They were spending their time in the cave hiding the same time that Elijah was down being hidden and protected by the Lord for a season. But folks, listen to me. God never tells his prophets to go hide forever. There was a purpose and a plan, and there was a time for a confrontation, and the time for the confrontation was on top of Mount Carmel. And folks, listen to me. They're being brought food and water on a regular basis. Along with that, they are being brought news of the outside world. I don't believe for one minute that these 100 prophets did not know what was going on and did not know that there was a confrontation about to happen on Mount Carmel. Because the Bible said that the word of this was spread all through Israel about this confrontation. Okay, gentlemen, God's allowed you to hide out. He's protected you. He used Obadiah. I'll talk about Obadiah in just a minute here. To make sure he's smuggling you the food and the bread that you need to survive this time of intense persecution. But guess what? There's 850 prophets of Baal about to meet one prophet of God on top of a mountain. Where are you young preachers now? Where are these men that's a part of the school of the prophets? Where are these prophets that have been hidden and protected and taken care of by God all this time? You know, folks, listen, there's a time to be wise and there's a time to stand. There's a time to stand. And here, Elijah, come on, their mentor, Elijah, the prophet of Israel, is going to climb that mountain and these guys aren't going with him. They're not going with him. Now, think about that, folks. My daddy taught me when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. But apparently when the going got tough here, the cowards just headed to the cave. By the way, this represents a lot of preachers who are dipping their sails. Come on now, they're quieting their voices. They're hiding in their studies while the nation is going to hell in a handbasket. They're constantly saying, you know, we can't say this anymore. We got to be careful saying this anymore. Folks, listen to me. I've had good men. I'm not going to name their names because I admire them in a lot of ways. But I've had good men through the years make phone calls to this preacher and disappoint me. You know, one man just several years ago, a well-known man called me and said, Brother Jerry, I was on your website. And he said, you know what? Everything that you put on your website, everything you put on, preach from your pulpits on your website. I said, well, yeah, I think it's been that way since I became pastor in 2005. I said, I think every single Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night service. And he said, you know, I think you ought to reconsider that. Maybe you ought to pull those things. And when this thing really starts going bad, they could use some of those things against you. And I'm sitting there kind of looking at the phone like, well, wait a minute. I meant them when I said them. And they were true when I said them. And the Bible hasn't changed. You know, folks, listen to me. Everybody's worried about, you know, civil, come on, let's talk about it. What they're saying, civil censorship. Well, what is that talking about? Everybody's worried, well, the government's going to come in and censor us. Folks, already in Canada, I mentioned Canada, there's certain things that if you preach about, you know what, you can go to jail. They've got hate laws. So if we open the King James Holy Bible and preach what it says against this, says about the sin of sodomy, if you do that up in Canada, you can go to jail. Folks, you can go to jail for it. Okay? And so that's what they're trying to get done here. And people get all nervous about this. And they start talking about, you know, civil censorship. And I told a group of preachers here recently, I'm not worried about civil censorship. I'm worried about self-censorship. We're censoring ourselves. Government hasn't had to censor us. A lot of preachers that used to preach against adultery won't touch it anymore. You know why? Because there's too many young couples shacking up instead of doing the right thing. And they don't want to run them off. I don't want to run them off either, but I'm going to help them. And by the way, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But the Bible goes on to say whoremongers and adulterers shall be judged. I'm not your enemy if I preach against it. I'm your friend because, listen to me, I'm trying to keep you from being in the crosshairs of God's judgment. We don't preach truth to hurt people. We don't preach truth because we hate people. We preach truth because we love people. And the best way to be in the place of the blessing of God is to do the right thing. And so I don't get this. I don't get this whole thing about, well, we're not allowed to say anything. And you can't say this and you can't say that anymore. What are you talking about? Listen, when the Sodomites came out of the closet several years ago, you know what? They came out of the closet, but they didn't shut the door. They've been holding it open. And they're trying to get Bible preachers to go in the closet they used to be in so that they can... I'm not going in a closet. And we need some preachers in this area, a bunch of gutless wonders that won't touch abortion from the pulpit. And they won't touch gay marriages from the pulpit. And they won't preach against sodomy. Come on. And they won't preach against adultery. And listen, they won't preach against this wicked, woke agenda. Folks, it's straight out of the pit of hell. Somebody's got to say it. Somebody's got to blow the trumpet. You know, why is it that liberals are the only one that has freedom of speech anymore? They can say whatever they want to, but you can't say what you want to. Hey, I think we need to remind ourselves, just kind of, come on, Wednesday night, let's all get together and realize, you still have First Amendment rights. If a bunch of perverts can say what their viewpoint is, then you know what? A bunch of preachers need to get up and tell what God's opinion about it is also. Think about that. My brother Joseph came to me, I mean, you know, and I think that I don't remember the whole situation, and I want to be careful but he was working a job at the time, and he was talking about the Lord and sharing his testimony. By the way, you ought to talk about the Lord and share your testimony when you're in the workplace. So he came to me and he said, well, preacher, you know what? I got called in. By the way, you know what? Aren't you glad for HR? And I can tell you what I think that really stands for, but anyway. And all of a sudden he gets pulled in. And all of a sudden, you know, you're not allowed to talk about this. You're not allowed to talk about God. You're not allowed to talk about Jesus. So, you know, here he's a fairly new Christian. So he tracks me down and he says, preacher, you know what? Oh, I don't know how to handle this. What am I supposed to do about this, you know? And I said, well, okay. So that's the policy, huh? Can't talk about God, can't talk about Jesus. And he said, well, no, that's what they're telling me. And I said, well, you go back in tomorrow in HR and you get the manager of the company in there, the owner or whatever it is, and you get them in the same room and you say, well, if you're going to enforce this and nobody's allowed to talk about God and talk about Jesus, then that means nobody. Nobody is allowed to talk about God and talk about Jesus. Because he said, you know what? Every single day I got to walk in here and listen to people blaspheme God and use Jesus' name in vain. So the next time I hear that and I report it, then that person gets written up. Are we on the same page here? And all of a sudden they're, you know, folks, listen, you know why they get by with that nonsense because we let a bunch of liberals bully us into being quiet. Okay, so here's these 100 young preachers, and I'm going to be honest with you. We got some. I'm torn about this because I get around some groups of young preachers, and I'm so encouraged, Brother Dan. I mean this. We've got some of the best young 20 and 30 something young preachers coming up. So I don't want to put them all in one basket. But I'm going to tell you something. There's another group of them. I'm talking about they come from godly heritage and a godly lineage, and they are compromising and selling out. And it makes this preacher sick to my stomach. Folks, listen to me. You know what? Too many of these young preachers. You know, I don't know where these caves were. I don't know. But here they are. I think they probably had the internet. I'll bet there was a bunch of them that had blogs criticizing Elijah's. Come on, the old-time preachers. They've never climbed a mountain. They've never prayed a prayer. They've never called down fire from heaven. They don't have one miraculous story to tell, but they're the ones that are criticizing old-time religion and the old-time preachers. Well, you know what? Forget that. Think about that. And then what about the people, folks? We'll talk a little bit more about that. When we're talking about cowardly prophets, what about a bunch of cowardly people? Verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people, got to the top of the mountain. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him what?
Not a word.
Bunch of cowards. Well, we're just going to watch the fight, and I guess whoever wins, that's the side we're on. I'd be ashamed of myself if I didn't have more conviction than that. I'd be ashamed of myself. Folks, we're going to have to stand up for Jesus more and more. It's going to get harder and harder to stand up for Jesus. We need to do it more and more. But you know what? Listen, stop being bullied by your HR people. Stop being bullied at work. You know what? If they can curse God, you can praise God. If they can blaspheme Jesus, you can talk about Jesus. And so anyway, the cowardly prophets. And then we got the compromising prophet. And notice, if you will, in verse number 3 again, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Then we have this parenthesis about Obadiah. Some of you are going to want to run to Obadiah's defense and say, well, preacher, you know what? It says a good thing about him. It says that he feared the Lord greatly, and it even tells what he did. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Well, good. Folks, listen to me. Compromising prophets are not counterfeit prophets. And compromising prophets, you can always look at them and find some good things that they're doing. But that doesn't mean they're not compromisers. Now, folks, excuse me. I'm just going to ask you some questions, all right? We're talking about Ahab, the most wicked king. Come on, that's what the Bible says, not my estimation. The most wicked king that has ever, you know, polluted the throne of a nation, and Obadiah holds the office, verse number 3, of the governor of his house. How do you do that and not be a compromiser? How do you do that and not speak up when you should speak up sometimes? How do you do that and not just go along with some things you shouldn't be going along with? Now, you know, you say, preacher, I don't know. I think you may be doing a little too hard on him. You know, he feared the Lord greatly. You know, let me remind you what my dad used to say. He said to me, Jerry, I'm not bothered by what most preachers are saying nowadays. What bothers me is what they are not saying, what they won't say. That's what's bothering me. So I'm not bothered by what most preachers are saying nowadays. What bothers me is not what they're saying, but what bothers me is what they won't say. Listen, you can make yourself at home in Ahab's house, and you're a compromiser. If you've taken a position as governor of Jezebel's house, and you're not preaching what you ought to be preaching, now think about that. Well, let's look at verse 7 and 8. Preacher, I don't know. Well, let's take a little look at this conversation between Obadiah and Elijah. And Obadiah was in the way, and behold, Ahab met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, now listen to the question. And said, art thou that my Lord Elijah? Did you get that? Art thou that my Lord Elijah? Now, listen, folks, you're not going to fool an old preacher. See, Obadiah was a chameleon. When he got around Elijah, then Elijah was his Lord. But when he got around Ahab, listen, in the previous couple verses, you know who he was running around the country doing the bidding of? Ahab. Ahab said, come, and he came. Ahab said, go, and he went. Okay, his Lord was Ahab. But that's not what he said. Art thou that my Lord Elijah? But notice what Elijah said in verse 8. And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord. Behold, Elijah's here. You know what the courageous prophet said? I know you're bought and paid for. I know who butters your bread. I know who you're taking orders from. You know what? Don't pretend. You know, these compromisers that get around, you know, they come to some of the old time religion type conferences and they want to act like they're one of us. And pretty soon, you know, you see them at some other conference where they're hobnobbing with a bunch of liberals and they, you know, listen, be what you are and be it all the time. Be who you are and be it all the time. You know, so the compromising prophet. Folks, be careful of compromise. Yes, we don't need preachers to compromise, but we don't need God's people compromise. I think every once in a while we just need to stop and go down the checklist, okay? Are you listening to music that you wouldn't have listened to 5 years ago? Come on, ladies, men, are you wearing things you wouldn't have worn 5 years ago? Are you going places you wouldn't have gone 4 or 5 years ago? You need to be careful what you're doing. You need to be careful because compromise doesn't happen in miles. It happens in inches. And we need to be careful, folks. We need to be careful. I often say this, good time to say it again. I think there's 7 words that are destroying biblical Christianity and old-time religion. 7 words are destroying biblical Christianity and old-time religion. Here it is. I don't see anything wrong with that. I'm hearing that all the time. I'm hearing that from a bunch of, you know, former Blessed Hope kids that are now on the internet and they're, you know, all of a sudden, I don't see anything wrong. Well, they always, it's really 8 words because they always say, well, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. So I guess it's really 8 words, you know. You can open the Bible, show them exactly what the Bible says about something, and I mean, it's irrefutable, and you show it to them, and then they listen to it, and they, well, I just, you know, folks, this may shock you, but God doesn't really care what your opinion is. He doesn't care what your opinion is. Think about that. Why is that statement destroying a lot of young Christians? It starts with the word I. Don't start with I. Anytime you start with I, you're going to get yourself in trouble. The devil started with I and it got him kicked out of heaven, okay? I don't see? Don't see? Think about that. You know what? Reminds me of the book of Judges when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Oh, so you're the great judge of right and wrong? And why don't you start with God and then why don't you go to his word? Okay, don't start with you and what you think or what you see. Why don't we start with God and see what his word says? I don't see anything. And here's the real danger. I'm going to help you with this. I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't see anything wrong with that. And I think to myself, well, you know what, folks? Why don't we turn that on them? Yes. Tell me something right with it.
Yes, sir.
Tell me something right with it. You know, we let people put us on the defensive. We need to turn that thing around, put it on the defensive back at them. Listen, watch this. Folks, listen, you shouldn't participate. Come on. Consider participating in something because of a perceived absence of a negative. Only participate in something when you can identify the proven presence of a positive. Everything we do ought to bring glory to God. Okay, so be careful, be careful, be careful. Folks, I know most of you know this stuff, but, you know, if you can go on a Saturday night to a honky-tonk, stand outside, listen to the kind of music coming out, and then go the next night, Sunday night, to a church, stand outside and hear the same kind of music, somebody's compromised. You can go to a stinking rock and roll concert on a Friday night and then a church service on a Sunday morning. There's not a marked difference in what you're listening to. Then the church has compromised. Oh, I want to blow the trumpet one more time. Well, we've got to become like the world to reach the world. If you've become like the world to reach the world, then you're not reaching the world. The world's reached you. And I believe this. I believe the Bible's still true. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Hey, folks, listen. Let's just checklist ourselves. Okay, I'm not coming to your house knocking on the door. And you aren't coming to my house and knocking on the door. But I think all of us ought to walk in our own house and look around and say, what if we let the devil slide in here that shouldn't be in here, influencing our children, influencing our teenagers? You know, let's be alert on this, okay? Well, folks, I'm glad that there wasn't just these three. There was also the courageous prophet. We're going to talk more about him next week. But you know what? I like Elijah here. You know, verse 7 and 8, I like this where he says, and as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, fell on his face and said, art thou that my Lord Elijah? And I'm going to give you one statement and we'll wrap it up. And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Amen. Folks, you know what? Things start getting shook up when a man of God shows up. I'm talking about a man that stands on this book and won't compromise. I'm talking about a man that's not cowardly. He's not a counterfeit. He's not a compromiser. And if the book says it, he's going to preach it. And wherever the book stands, that's where that man's going to stand. And folks, listen to me. I wish I could tell you that there's, you know what, men like that all across this country. There is, but there's not nearly as many as there used to be. And so, folks, sometimes when the preacher gets up and preaches some things that are hard, you know what, don't leave me up here by myself. By the way, look right up here. I'll be more than glad to stand up here by myself. But I shouldn't have to. Don't you get quiet when the preacher's preaching against sin. Amen. Some of you men need to learn to say some amens. Get your wife to give you a permission slip, and then you. I think every once in a while it's just good to send a message to everybody in the church. I believe that man because he preaches this book. And you know what? He's got the courage to stand up there and say it. I got the courage to stand out here and shout amen to it. I just think we need to just send a signal, folks, that we're not going to go the way of the world. We're going to stand for old time. That's what the whole year's been around, you know. Let's just stand for old time religion. You know what? This book hasn't changed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if it was wicked and sinful 100 years ago, it's still wicked and sinful today. So don't find yourself compromising. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us. Thank you, dear God, that I was raised under the preaching of old-time religion. Solid, courageous Bible preachers with convictions, Lord, and standards, biblical standards, Lord, and they would stand and they would preach them and they would teach them. And Lord, they weren't blown around with every wind of doctrine. And Lord, there are some young preachers coming up, cut out of the same cloth. Every generation, I think we still have some. But Lord, there's a lot of compromising going on. Lord, I just pray, dear God, that you'd help us, Lord. We mentioned already, America is right now where Israel was at this time. And the Lord, we need some men of God. And we need some people that aren't just going to sit there and look at Elijah, mute mouth, answer not a word, pick a side. They just stare at him, won't answer him a word. Lord, I think we need our men to stand up in the workplace. We need our men and our ladies to stand up in the community. We need teenagers that are bold enough to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we have nothing to be ashamed of. The world ought to be ashamed of themselves for all the tomfoolery and foolishness and wickedness that they're bobbleheading. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us, dear Lord, not to be guilty of self-censorship, censoring ourselves, refusing to speak up when we ought to speak up. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Pray these things in Jesus' name.